Hi, this is Sean Douglas, host of the live online radio show, Life Transformation Radio, and you are listening to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with my good friend, Robert Thibodeau. Be sure to subscribe to the show so you never miss any upcoming episodes. I hope you enjoy.
Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Thibodeau. Welcome back to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast for today. We've been talking with David Feinze, an expert in biblical studies. He's been participating in archaeological digs for his whole life. He's written 12 academic books during the last 30 years, and now semi-retired. He has authored his first book of basically factual fiction, a novel titled As Far As You Can, and setting is Palestine, AD 66, at the outbreak of the war against Rome. Now, he's been giving us a lot of background and historical things about the culture of that period. Matter of fact, that's where we're going to start the questioning off today. I'm going to ask him questions about the culture that was taking place in that time frame, about why there's so much violence and things like that. But this is just a fascinating interview. If you missed yesterday's episode, go back and listen to it. Catch up, because we don't have time to back up too far. I'm just going to review just a little bit to more or less make it the smooth transition into today's interview. But you need to go back, listen to yesterday's episode, and then come back and listen to this one, or listen to this one, go back and catch up to the first part. Up to you. But anyway, here we go, concluding the interview with David Feinze, talking about his book, As Far As You Can.
Amen. You discussed the culture of that time. What was the culture like in the days, like immediately after Jesus, you know, when the apostles began to build the first church, and then they started to write their gospels? What, not just what the culture was like, but what was it like that we don't really realize just from reading the scripture straight through?
Yeah. Well, once you're kind of keyed into things, you can see it in the Bible pretty clearly. But coming from American culture, we don't quite get it immediately. It was what we call an honor-shame culture. And when I say honor, some people think, you know, they think of integrity. By honor, I mean they want people to praise them and their family all the time. You have to have praise and affirmation. And the worst thing you can think of is for something to shame the family. Mm-hmm. So they're so heavily into this kind of thing. That's why the son with the deformed face is a huge thing in their culture. He shamed the entire family. I mean, he could, but that doesn't matter. And they're so much into this honor shame thing that daughters are almost a non-entity with them. Daughters can't bring any praise or acclaim to the family, so they're almost useless. Wow. Only a son can bring praise to your family. So only sons are really prized. And of course, this guy has a son, but he's deformed. So that's what makes the story interesting to me. When you go back and read the New Testament with that in mind, I think you can see that, you know, that this is a motif that runs throughout the New Testament. It's a motif in the Gospels. Jesus' enemies are constantly trying to embarrass him or shame him in public by engaging him in debate and discussions. And the whole point of that is not because they're, you know, honest inquirers into truth. They're trying to embarrass him in public.
On purpose.
Yeah, they wanted to embarrass him. They would bring him great shame. You see, the people would talk about how he was shamed. So this is a big, big theme, and it results in kind of the putting down women and daughters in the family. And of course, this guy does the same thing, puts down daughters. So these themes are, it's probably the most important cultural value in first century And it's probably today in the Middle East still there.
Yeah.
In the Middle East, if a man has a son, he changes his name. So if he has a son named Omar, the father will change his own name and call himself Abu Omar, father of Omar. He won't do that for a daughter, but it's such a huge event for the family that the father will actually change his name. So it's still pretty much in the culture today, honor culture. Sons, especially the first son, are like princes in the family.
Right.
And everybody else is just kind of there.
Wow.
So
when you mentioned, the honor system and the family and the culture, I immediately thought about, the prodigal son, because I've taught on that. And, the town would have looked shamefully on the family for, letting the dad, do everything he did, and then the son, just brought shame when he left and lived the way he did, and then shame again when he came back and dad accepted him. So that was, it makes complete sense.
Actually, the village would have maybe even tried to kill the boy because he shamed the village.
Yep.
But then when he comes back, the older brother, who's been a little prince, right? The older son is the prince. Yep. The other sons are just spare parts.
Yeah.
So if the older son dies, they've got an heir. And the older brother expects to keep on being the center of attention, but the father showers it all on the younger son, who has shamed the family.
Yeah.
Who could understand that? And so, you're right. The honor shame is in the background of the prodigal son parable in a huge way. And it makes the parable, I think, even more amazing that this father, God, acts the way he does.
Yeah. Amen. Now, I understand the area, that we call Israel is referred to as Palestine, and it was, very basically violent after the days of Jesus, during and after. Why do you think it was so violent? Why? What was the political climate there that promoted that type of violence?
Well, the Jewish folk were quite religious there. Was there a religious revival in the first century? That's not clear. There certainly are certain religious movements and themes that seem to be more important to them in the first century. But you have this clash, the religiosity of the Jewish folk with the Roman pagans who are occupying the land and overlording them, and the Herodian family, which is kind of an opportunistic family. They weren't, the Herod family came from Nabatea. They were pagans that were forced into converting to Judaism. They were never really, sincerely Jewish, I don't think. They would pretend to be Jewish in public events, but they would build pagan temples, elsewhere. So they weren't really true Jews. So Jews weren't entirely happy with the Herodian family, and they weren't also, of course, they were very, very unhappy with the Roman occupiers. So you put all this together, it makes a very volatile mix, and you have people then as now who were quite willing to do violence for their religious convictions and willing themselves to die. And, of course, in my novel, I have some of these zealots, as they were called by Josephus, who, they pop up in the novel, and they're very willing to die for their religious convictions. It's no problem for them whatsoever. And they're convinced they have to kill Romans and kill Jewish collaborators with the Romans. So it was just a bad mix. You had pagans who were often disrespectful of the Jewish faith. You had zeal, this mounting zeal for the Jewish faith. You put the two together, you're going to have trouble.
You referenced Josephus. His works, I haven't studied all of them, I'll be honest with that, but I have read some parts as backdrop for things that I'm researching on. But, his works are great testimonies and verification of biblical things for sure. Was there something in particular that, say, you didn't know about prior to researching Josephus's writings for your book? And then as you're doing, you had this like aha moment. Was there something like that that stood out for you?
Well, one of the important sections of the book is the battle for a town that Josephus called Jotapata. They call it in Hebrew Yodfat, but Josephus puts it into Greek as Jotapata. It was the first town that the Romans took in the rebellion. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people from small, tiny little villages fled into Jotapata because they had walls. They were just petrified of the Romans because the Romans were considered brutal, vicious animals. They just would kill and slaughter without any reservation. So they fled into Jotapata behind the walls. And so I read Josephus' account because Josephus was the Galilean Jewish commander who fought and defended Jotapata. He was right there.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Detailed description. And it's just really, the violence is horrific. And so a lot of the violent scenes I just lifted right out of Josephus, and some of the stuff I didn't relate. It's a little bit too gory, but a lot of the stuff I took right out of Josephus, of course, I fit my characters into that information. But yeah, it's a very interesting series of events. The siege lasted for over a month. And the Romans were only able to take a city because somebody in Jotapata betrayed them. He escaped in the night. He went to Vespasian, the military commander, and told them how they could surreptitiously overtake the town, you know, in the middle of the night. Mm. And that's what it is. So I have all that in the novel, but the broad details are from Josephus. My characters and my story about this family are fitted into that.
Amen. Amen. Now, you centered your storyline around what you call God's hiddenness. What does that actually mean, and why did you choose to write your book really around that theme?
Well, I think the hiddenness of God, or we might call it God's providence, is kind of a major anxiety today, even among Christians. Christians have the idea that if you're faithful, God will protect you from all harm. I mean, I hear people say that all the time. But of course, Christians suffer harm every day. We hear of persecuted Christians. I mean, right now, I pray each night for this lady in Pakistan, Asia Bibi, who's spent years in prison for something she didn't do. She's now out, but in hiding, because the zealots there want to kill her. And there are these young ladies in Nigeria who were Christian teenage girls who were captured by the Boko Haram, by the Boko Haram. They're being held, you know, in slavery. And, you know, all Christians around the world pray for these people. They're Christians, but they're suffering. But we, in the West, we have the idea that if you're a Christian, God will protect you from all harm. And he's not, and so when it doesn't happen, if you suffer, if your test results, your medical test results are bad news, or someone in your family is in a car wreck, you think, well, where was God? I don't understand this. And we need to think about God's providence. And so father and the son in the story, they can't understand why God would have cursed this boy like this. I mean, he's got this terrible deformity. He has to keep his head wrapped up all the time to keep people from just, you know, regurgitating at the sight of him. He's so appallingly ugly. But in the end of the story, we see why. And that's what providence is like. You can't understand providence looking into the future. I use the illustration of riding in a car. You can't understand providence looking up the windshield of your car. You can't understand providence looking out the side windows, the present. You look in the rearview mirror, and then you say, oh, wow.
Yeah.
I see.
Yeah, amen.
And I think we have to think about providence more carefully. God doesn't protect us from all harm, but he will use our harm in a powerful way for his glory and his kingdom. And that's the story. That's the story I want people to take from this. I want people who are suffering to read this and think to themselves that they're not alone in their time of suffering.
Yeah.
That God is at work and he will bring something beautiful out of their bad time. It doesn't make the suffering good. The suffering's still bad. It's not good, but he can bring something beautiful out of it if you let him do it. That's the point of the story. That's the
amen. Yeah, and I agree with that 100%. I mean, there were times in my life when, you know, I have my plan, I'm working the plan, and everything's going good, and all of a sudden the entire thing just gets upended, like sometimes like out of nowhere. And, you know, I get really upset about it because, you know, now the what I thought was going to be the future is now in the past, and I'm not happy about it. Then just a few years later, sometimes really just a few days or weeks later, I can look back, I see God's hand was involved, and my life now is better because of what I thought was going to be the plan. God's like, no, that's not the direction I want you to take, and he brings all that stuff to an end. And, you know, I didn't like to endure it. You know, I didn't like starting over those times, but, you know, looking back now, I praise God for it because, you know, I'm where I am today because he got me off the path that I was on and put me back over here in his plan. So, yeah, I agree with that 100%. I love that saying, you know, you can't see God's providence through the windshield, only through the rearview mirror. That's awesome. I like that. I'm going to use that, you know. I'm not even going to give you credit for it, but I'm going to use it.
I think you're exactly right. There have been things that I have prayed for to happen. And then 5 years later, when they didn't happen, I think, thank you, God, that did not happen.
Amen.
That's good news that did not. But at the time, I really, really thought they should happen.
Right. Yeah. Amen. So, amen. How has your life experiences, you know, everything that you've gone through, how has that taught you about God's providence?
Well, as I say, if you're in the ministry very long at all, and I've had both pastoral ministries and, of course, involved in Christian education, you're going to have some setbacks. And there'll be times in which you hoped you would get something, you would get this position, this church or this teaching job, and you didn't get it. And you feel like you've been slighted, you don't understand why, and You thought God was, you know, pushing you forward and then had his hand on your shoulder, and then it didn't happen. But then, as we've said, years later, you look at that same situation and you think, whoa, thank you, God, that you protected me from that. But I'm really sorry for this guy that did get that. And now he's in a real mess. Mm-hmm. So you just keep having one experience after another like that. And even when you are, you do get a position that you think you want, and then you get in a mess. And, mm-hmm. and this happened in any ministry. You can look back and say, you know, God, it was a tough, tough time, but how he guided me through that is just amazing. And at the time, I just felt the stress, but now I can see God's powerful hand just kind of moving me through that. So it's when you reflect on things that you can really appreciate, but I think you have to take time to reflect. You have to kind of review your life, sort of have a regular time of Thanksgiving in your life, mm-hmm. in which you thank God for this event and that event, and wow, God, this was like a miracle that this happened. I didn't expect that. You have to review your past life and in a prayerful, meditative way, and then you really come to appreciate God's providence in your life. So that's how my life is informed. I'm trying to draw from the overall experience. There's no one experience of mine in the novel. The idea that providence is something you can't see at the time. You're too stressed out, and sometimes you're too angry to see it. Mm-hmm. But later you see it, and you're wowed. You are really wowed by the way God acted in your life and in those events to guide you through it. So that's what I mean by my own experience being in the book. It's the sort of the aggregate of my experience that I put in the book.
Amen. How's the feedback been for your book? Is it impacting people's lives?
It's just out on Amazon. So I received my pre-publication copies mm-hmm. a couple weeks ago, and I gave some copies to people who read it and said they thought it was an exciting read, very moving. It's kind of an action story, so the way I like to write fiction, this is my first one, but I just had a ton of fun writing it.
Amen.
The way I like fiction is make it an action story, but embedded in the action, people will say this and that. I don't let them harp a long time to develop my theme, but I let the theme pop up here and there. I leave sort of breadcrumbs in the story, and it is about providence, but I don't have anybody preaching a 50-page sermon on providence, but they'll say this and they'll say that, they'll come up and it's better if they just sort of let it all add up in their mind as they move through the narrative. So I try to keep it moving fast, and the younger people that have read it said they really like that it's an action story and the action keeps moving. Not a whole lot of description. I'd give enough description, but I don't describe every hair on a person's head.
Right.
Have their clothing. let them use their imagination. But sometimes I describe a little bit if it's necessary. But it's mostly about the action. That's what millennials are all about. I mean, they get that when the movies they make for millennials don't have any downtime. It's all action.
Yeah, that's true.
It's not just an action story. It is a story with a purpose. So I hope it will be of interest to, especially to the younger folk.
Amen.
Who are often not getting Christian teaching. Even when they go to church, they don't get it. So
that's true.
That's my goal.
Amen. Amen. You mentioned Amazon. Is your book also available in bookstores or Barnes & Noble or anything like that?
It's So the Christian Faith Publishing is publishing it. And I just noticed over the weekend that it's loaded on Amazon. And they said it's going to be on Barnes & Noble, both online and in the bookstore. And it will be in other stores. I saw online that another bookstore in California has picked it up already. But it's just now hitting the market.
Amen.
So I don't know all the places it will be, but you can buy it now. They don't have the picture of the book cover up on Amazon. They just have – so these things take – about a week, I guess, to get fully up. But you can go there and find the book. You have to look under my name, David Fennessy, Fiensy, and then the title as far as you can, and it will appear. It's also listed, if you go to my Amazon page, it has all my books listed there, including this latest one. So it's available right now from Amazon, but I assume if it's not yet in Barnes & Noble, it will be very shortly, within a week or so.
Amen. David, if someone wanted to get in touch with you to ask you a question or maybe do an interview such as this, how can they do that? How can someone get in touch with you?
Well, they should just email me. So my email is simply DF as in Frank, IENS as in Sam, Y. So DFIENSY at gmail.com.
All right. Do you have a website yet or anything like that?
No. Actually, Christian Faith Publishing is going to create a website just for this book. But they can find me also on LinkedIn. But if you want to explore on LinkedIn, my profile there.
Okay.
You can learn more about me and the areas where people have endorsed me. So they've endorsed me for theology and biblical studies and so forth. You can see that and some of the things I'm into there on LinkedIn. But I'd be glad to communicate with anybody who wants to email me to ask any questions. Certainly do more interviews.
Amen. Amen. Let's get the word out there. We've got to promote this thing because this sounds like a great book. I'm looking forward to getting my copy and going into it because, I read probably two books a month as it is, between 20 and 25 a year. And, I'm always looking for something to break up the normal research that I normally do, and this sounds like a great, not just a resource, but also something that can, break up the monotony of just doing research all the time, I guess you could say, So I'm looking forward to getting my copy. Amen. So I'm going to put a link to all the contact, the LinkedIn, the email, and your book in the show notes as well. And I appreciate you, David, taking the time out of your busy schedule to visit with us today. just to discuss this great book. And I wish you all the best. I pray that this book will be a blessing to everyone who reads it. I appreciate your time.
Thank you very much for having me, Bob.
Amen. God bless you. You too. God bless. Folks, you need to get a hold of David's book as far as you can. It will open your eyes to the culture and the setting of the days of Jesus, and after that, to the times of the first church. And if you've been following me at all on our ministry site, Freedom Through Faith Ministries, you know that I've been advocating the study of the culture of those times and how that opens the Bible up to you in ways that you've never dreamt possible. You know, suddenly what once were just words, and you may have thought, why did the writer phrase it like that? And it just doesn't make any sense. When you understand the culture and the setting and some of the things that are taking place, all of a sudden it's like a bright spotlight just shining into your heart and give you one of those aha moments. I get it now. So go to Amazon or just click the link below in the show notes and order your book as far as you can. Matter of fact, order two. Be a blessing to David and have one to give away as a gift to someone else that you love, because it'll be a blessing to them as well. That's all the time we have for today. For David Fennessy and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you to be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.